11 that will introduce the topic I'd like for us to talk about tonight, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 11. Paul writes, "For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter." You know, as we preach gospel sermons from this pulpit and as we study those things that are offered to us in the Word of God about our lives and about how we ought to be obedient to the Word of God, when we think in particular about those things that are a part of the steps that are a part of the plan of salvation, it is not uncommon for us. Probably most of the sermons that I present or any gospel preacher presents in one way or another deal with the matter of faith. We understand that Scripture teaches that we must hear the Word of God, and it is hearing, Romans 10 and verse 17, that produces faith. We understand as well that we need to stress the importance of baptism. And I've delivered sermons, and other gospel preachers have delivered sermons talking about baptism, because that is something that absolutely is drastically misunderstood in the world around us. We'll talk as well about confession. I remember a year or so ago doing a lesson that I was asked to do on confession, and I think I presented it here and then presented it in a lesson at Pampa that I was asked to preach. But you know, of those things that are a part of the steps of salvation, that we hear, we believe, we repent, we confess, and we are baptized, I don't know how often we address the issue of repentance. And I would submit to you that as we think about that, we have to recognize that repentance in many respects is perhaps one of the more difficult kinds of concepts for us to think about. Because really part of it is difficult when it comes to the matter of understanding clearly what repentance really involves. Have you ever thought about that? What is repentance? I'd like for us this evening to look a little bit at that and to consider what the Bible offers as an answer to this, because the difficulty of repentance comes first of all in understanding clearly what it is and what constitutes repentance. But then it is difficult in the fact that it demands something of us. It is something that is, in many respects, an ongoing process. It must occur when we are obedient to the gospel. But it also must be something that any time in our life we ever come to recognize that we are out of harmony with the Word of God, we must have a willingness to repent. Now, lest we imagine that this is something that's just kind of an optional command for us, we need to understand that the Word of God teaches clearly that repentance is necessary for salvation. Turn to Acts chapter 17 and notice with me in this beautiful lesson that Paul offers when he's in the city of Athens, and he tries to speak to these people that were so accustomed to hearing different ideas as wise men and philosophers would come into the city. This city that was so given to different types of idolatry. As he stands before them and he reveals to them the one true God, he sums this up in many respects in a statement that he makes in verse 30. After talking about the way in which all men had gone their own way, verse 30, he says, "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked," listen to this, "but now commands all men everywhere to repent." I cannot for a moment imagine that I can be right with God if a command that is issued to all men everywhere I leave off. and I neglect in my life, if I'm unwilling to repent of sin, then I am just as guilty as if I had never come to faith, or I had never confessed Christ before men, or I had never been baptized into Christ, or I've refused to be faithful in other respects. All men everywhere are commanded to repent. Another thing that I think I probably have not thought about as much, and I wonder if you have as well, is the fact that repentance is something that human beings are granted. Look at a statement that's made over in Acts chapter 11. If you turn back a few chapters to Acts chapter 11 and verse 18. The context of this passage comes after the conversion of the very first Gentile convert. A man by the name of Cornelius was converted at the teaching of the Apostle Peter. And this was something that Peter had to do some explaining about when he came back to his brethren, because up until this point, the gospel had only gone to Jews. And given the fact that Jesus in his Great Commission had told them to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature, it's a little surprising that they had not yet done that. But even so, it took some signs. It took some things that confirmed that that message could go to the Gentiles. But when he goes and he explains to his brethren what he had done and why he had done it, they become persuaded as well that it was acceptable for him to go and to teach the Gentiles. And I want you to notice what it records about their response in verse 18. It says, when they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God has also, now notice, by also, he's talking about something that was done to the Jews already, he also has granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. You ever thought about that? That repentance is something that is granted to man? In other words, it is an opportunity that is given that God didn't have to give. Have you ever thought about what it would be like if our accountability before God was such that the moment that we sinned, we lost any choice or any chance of being in a right relationship with Him? You know, we compare this perhaps over in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. We're not told an awful lot about angels and angelic beings. But there the statement is made that God did not spare the angels who sinned. Does that mean that they were not granted that opportunity for repentance? We don't know what their sin was. We don't know the circumstances and the situation. But it seems to be that in the record of Scripture, the only rational beings that we are told about that are granted the opportunity and the privilege of repentance is human beings. Now again, there may be those that God has not revealed to us. It may be things that we're not told. But so far as what is revealed, He has granted to mankind the opportunity to repent. And we are not told about any other beings to whom He's granted that opportunity. Now, I said at the beginning, and the title of our lesson is, what is repentance? And I said that sometimes I think it is difficult because we have a hard time, I think, really nailing down and understanding what repentance is. I think we can help this if we do a little bit of consideration of what we can say that repentance is not. First of all, I think we can recognize that repentance is not simply a promise to quit sinning. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 3 with me for a moment. Luke chapter 3. And we can learn a great deal about repentance if we look at some things that were connected with preaching that related to repentance, that preaching that was done even before the gospel was proclaimed. In Luke chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, here as John the Baptist is teaching the people and he's trying to urge them to repent and to prepare for the coming of the Messiah, listen to what he tells us about repentance. Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. He says, therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, we could go on to read some specifics that he offers to those who came and repented. He says some things to soldiers. He says some things to tax collectors. He says some things to those that would come about what their behavior should be if they are bearing fruits worthy of repentance. Now, one of the reasons I think we can say that repentance is not simply a promise to quit sinning is because quitting of sin is characterized as a fruit of repentance. Think of it this way. I'm a drunkard and I decide, well, I'm going to promise my family that I will never drink again. Have I repented simply in that promise that I make to myself or to my family or someone else that I'm going to quit sinning? Not necessarily. I could promise all day long, but if there is not fruit that is born from that, have I really repented? The second thing I think that we must recognize is not repentance, is repentance is not simply quitting one sin. The Bible indicates to us that it is turning from sin altogether. Turn back in your Old Testaments to Psalm 119, this beautiful psalm that describes the power of the Word of God. Let's read the first four verses of this psalm and notice what it teaches us about what is involved in repentance. Do I repent simply when I say, well, here's this one sin that I struggle with, and I'm turning away from that sin, and so I'm repenting before God? Listen to what the psalmist tells us, the first four verses. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with, notice, the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. You have commanded us to keep Your precepts diligently. Now, understand, I'm not trying to diminish the importance of repenting of a sin that is in our life. Let's go back to the analogy of the drunkard. If I'm a drunkard, I can't say, well, I'm going to quit sinning and I'm going to turn away from that sin, but I'm going to stay in adultery, or I'm going to continue to curse, and I'm going to continue to swear. And have I repented of sin if I've just isolated this one thing that I'm turning away from and repenting? No. No, I think we understand that clearly. We must turn with our whole heart. We must turn away saying we're not going to do sin anymore. Now, certainly we struggle and we stumble. And I think what Scripture indicates to us is that one must turn from all that is in his or her life that he understands to be sin. And as that man or woman grows in their understanding of God's Word, any time that they come to recognize, you know, I didn't realize it before, but this thing that I'm doing is sin, you've got to turn from all of that. Now, that is a challenging prospect. And that's something that leads us to recognize this is a lifelong kind of thing. I don't simply repent years ago when I obeyed the gospel and I never have to worry about it again. I don't want you to worry about it, but I do want you to recognize, and all of us to recognize, that it is something that any time we see anything in our life that is amiss as far as the Word of God, we must turn away from sin. But a third thing I think that can help us as we try to understand this is we must recognize that repentance is not sorrow for sin. It is absolutely true, I think, that when we're talking about sin, we need to have the disposition that Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount. Go to Matthew chapter 5 and let's remind ourselves of one of the statements that Jesus makes in those beautiful words that he offers at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount that we sometimes refer to as Beatitudes, from that the Latin word beatus that means blessed. Here he offers a number of things that are matters of blessing. Listen to what he says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That disposition that is poor in spirit, that disposition that is meek in spirit or in heart,
That disposition that recognizes, I've done something wrong, and I mourn for that. That is an admirable disposition. That is the tender conscience that we must continue to nurture and we must continue to promote. But do you remember in the text that we looked at the beginning of our lesson? Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And I want to call to your attention something that we read there that makes it clear that as we're struggling to define what repentance is, we can't simply say, well, I feel sorry for my sin, and so I've repented of that sin. Notice carefully what is said in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but listen to this, but the sorrow of the world produces death. I can feel bad about a sin that I've committed. I can regret it, and I can wish that I had never committed that sin. Have I repented simply because I am in that condition in which I mourn for my sin? Or simply because I'm meek and poor in spirit in that condition? Not necessarily. Here, you'll notice that verse 10 describes such a thing as it describes here as the sorrow of the world. Do you think that individual that feels the sorrow of the world is sorry for their sin? Yes. But here it's a different kind. It's not, as the first part of the verse describes, godly sorrow that produces repentance. Instead, this is a kind of sorrow that leads to death. I think we might compare this to an example that we are told about in Scripture. Go to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. We are given what I believe is really a heartbreaking kind of example in Scripture. We know the wonder of the fact that God has granted repentance to mankind. Those that we might look at and we might imagine, well, such a one is beyond all hope. Such a one, God could never forgive. You know, I think of Peter. You know, Peter, to be one that would curse and deny Jesus three times when Jesus is being tried. How could God in heaven ever look at the heart of that man and accept him back into fellowship again? And yet he did. But there's another individual that we're told about in Scripture, and that is Judas Iscariot. And as horrible as the sin is that Judas committed, we're forced to recognize, had he repented, he could have been received back in exactly the same way that Peter was. But what's different about Judas and what Judas did? In Matthew chapter 27, read with me verses 3 through 5. And I want you to notice as we are trying to define what repentance is, and we make the assertion that repentance is not simply sorrow for sin, look at what we see about that in the example of Judas. Then Judas, his betrayer, verse 3, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver into the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Now, Judas felt sorrow, but Judas did not turn away from his sin. He tried to take care of it himself in many respects, but judgment belongs to God. Repentance is granted to mankind, but Judas didn't allow that sorrow to move him to repentance. Judas did not allow that sorrow to lead him to change his actions and to turn back to God. So I think we have to recognize that repentance is not simply sorrow for sin. Do we have in Scripture a biblical definition of repentance? I think we come close to it in Matthew chapter 21. In an account that Jesus offers, we are told about two sons. And while maybe this is not a definition in the sense that we might seek if we look to a lexicon or something like that, in the description that it gives, it sure comes awful close to laying out for us as clearly as possible what is involved in repentance. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 28. Notice what he says as he begins to talk about these two sons. Now, he's leading into the other son he's going to talk about. But I want us to just look at what verse 28 says. It says, but what do you think? A man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it and went. And I said only verse 28. We'll look at 28, 29 there. And you'll notice what it says here about this. It illustrates what repentance is. And I think in this illustration, it somewhat defines it. Because you have this son who at the first said, I will not. In the face of the command of his father, he refused. But then what happened? He regretted it. Now, that's sorrow, isn't it? That's sorrow similar to what Judas felt, but he didn't act upon. It is sorrow similar to what Peter felt, and he did act upon. But you'll notice, he regretted it, and then what did he do? He went. He regretted it, and he obeyed. I want you to notice that here we have illustrated what probably is at the heart of the difficulty we have in the matter of repentance, and that is essentially submission of our will to the will of God the Father. In this case, the Son, at first he didn't want to do something the Father told him to do, but he had a change of heart, and he then decided, I will submit, I will do it, and he acted upon it. So it is attitude. But it is attitude and action. I think as we think about this, perhaps a way that we can define it from what we see illustrated in Matthew chapter 21 and verses 28 and 29, it is a change of mind that is accompanied by a change of action. It does not occur if it does not bear fruit, as we saw when we looked at what John the Baptist said. Bear fruits worthy of repentance. It must involve a change of action. He regretted it, and the son went. Think about this as it relates to practical terms. If I'm a new convert and I've come to Christ, have I repented if I stay in sin? Any sin that I'm aware of, have I repented if I hang on to that? No, I haven't repented. If I'm a Christian and I recognize that sin has come into my life and I want to hold on to that sin, have I repented? No, I haven't repented. If I'm hanging on to that sin. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5 with me. And look with me at verse 5. We have illustrated here, I think, what's at the heart of the matter of repentance. And that is this issue of submission. Yielding our will to the will of God. And that's not always an easy thing to do. As I mentioned this morning, it's one thing if we can look at it and we can say, well, I recognize that God's command in this area of my life is beneficial to myself and others. It's harder when we look at commands of God that don't seem to necessarily be beneficial or don't seem to have some logical reason that we ought to carry them out. What are we going to do then? Are we going to yield our will? Are we going to pursue our will? 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5 gives an admonition that I think addresses the very heart of the issue. And it's talking about young people, but I think in general it's talking about what all of us as Christians need to do. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. If I am going to repent of sin in my life, then I must have that attitude, that humble attitude of submission that says, you know, once I said I would not go, Father, but I regret that, and I will go now. It is that disposition that changes from saying, I will not, to a disposition that says, I will. Well, I want us to end by looking at what we could describe as how repentance is produced and some of its results. And I want us to go back to the text that we started with in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And I want us to notice what we see about repentance and what is demonstrated there. It is not sorrow purely. It is godly sorrow. It is not a sorrow that runs away from God. It is not a sorrow that seeks to cover and shield ourselves from sin. It is not a sorrow that fears getting caught or fears being shamed. It is an attitude, as we saw in that son that once said, "I will not," and moves to say, "I will." Now, hold your place in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 for just a moment and notice something that's said in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. I want us to recognize, back to this idea that we mentioned earlier in the lesson about God granting repentance to human beings. We need to recognize that every day that we live after the very first sin that we ever committed, every moment that we are given following a sin that we commit, in which we are granted the privilege and the opportunity to repent and turn from that sin, is a demonstration of God's goodness. In Romans chapter 2, I want you to notice something that is said about that sort of recognition of what that ought to challenge us to realize in our life. Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. "Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God?" Now listen to verse 4. "Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" Now, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, godly sorrow produces repentance. Now, that's talking about our own heart and our own disposition and what it is that moves to repentance. But Paul here in Romans chapter 2 addresses a little something else in the equation that is a part of what leads to repentance, and that is the goodness of God. Each and every one of us, the first time that we sinned, we deserved immediate judgment at that point. We deserved to be cut off from Him eternally and never be granted any opportunity for repentance. But the very fact that we have been given the privilege and the opportunity to live after we've sinned against Almighty God and be given the time and the opportunity to have that change of heart that can then be accompanied by a change of action is a demonstration of the goodness of God. And Paul says that goodness of God, that forbearance, that long-suffering is intended to lead us to repentance. Aren't we grateful for the patience of God? I'm grateful for the patience of God in my life. All of the things that I've done that were sinful against God, and yet thanks be to God, He was patient with me and gives me continually opportunity, anytime I recognize that I've sinned, to turn from Him. But I want us to notice as well, back now in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, some of the things that are described as the results of repentance. Now, Paul doesn't use the same terminology that John did as he talked about fruits worthy of repentance. But listen, particularly in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 11. Notice some things that are mentioned there. What was borne out or what was evident in the Corinthians when they repented? Well, notice it says diligence. Diligence is earnestness and eagerness. Don't sit back and say, "Well, you know, I've done wrong, but, you know, one of these days I'll do what's right." It's an eagerness, an earnestness to do what's right. Notice, secondly, clearing. Some would suggest that this means a plea to give account of oneself. In other words, yes, I may have done wrong, but here's how I want to make it right. Or here's what I attempted to do. Here's what my intentions were. Repentance will lead to a desire to clear oneself. Repentance will lead to indignation. Now, the way that this is translated, it would almost seem to be the idea of anger over sin, but the indication seems to be that the meaning is more the idea of being greatly afflicted by something. The fact that you had sinned against God, you just can't be happy with that anymore. You're greatly afflicted by that. And notice fourthly, fear. Fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, the wise man tells us. If we repent, we recognize what a horrible condition I was in sin. Had I died in that condition, I could have been condemned eternally. And I don't want to be in that condition again. That's a result of repentance. Fifthly, notice vehement desire. This is defined as to intensely crave or to long for something. Now, often when we think of desire, we may think of that which is sinful desire. Obviously, that's not what it's talking about here. The vehement desire that would be involved as a result of repentance is that desire to do what is right. We did what was wrong. Now we vehemently want to do what's right. And then zeal. Zeal is defined as a fervent mind. You had done wrong, but now you want to demonstrate that same passion, that same earnestness, that same zeal towards doing what's right. And then lastly, notice vindication. Now, as we think about the context of this, it may well be that what Paul is talking to them about was what he addressed in 1 Corinthians. And that is the fact that there had been a man there that had his father's wife and they had permitted that. And he warns them that they had been doing wrong in allowing that. And it seems that they acted upon his rebuke and did bring about the punishment that was necessary. Vindication here is defined as retribution or punishment. They recognized we had been wrong in tolerating this, so we want to discipline this brother so that he'll turn and do what's right. There, that was a result of a repentant attitude. Let's look at one final text and the lesson will be yours. Go to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. We've talked this evening about repentance and what it is not, what it is. We've looked at what Jesus offers as a definition of repentance and how it can be understood in describing the attitude of two sons. But I think we can see repentance in another parable that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 15 in verses 16 through 20, where he talks to us about another son that we know probably most frequently as the prodigal son. This young man that came to his father, took all of his inheritance, went off and spent it in riotous or prodigal living. I want us to notice what is demonstrated about the very things that we've looked at tonight. The sorrow that he felt, but it wasn't just sorrow. The promise that he makes to himself and to others, but it's not just a promise. That commitment to turn away from sin, but not just one sin. That promise to zealously do what was right as it relates to his relationship to his father as a whole. Let's read Luke 15, verses 16 through 20, where we pick up in the middle of the parable as he describes the condition in which he's brought to a state of poverty. He's ready to eat what the pigs ate. Notice, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. Notice what we see in this attitude that is expressed. This is the mind of repentance. This is repentance demonstrated. And that must be our response when we see sin in our life. Maybe that you're here tonight and you have not been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It may be that you have done those things that are improper. It may be that you have never obeyed the gospel, and you need to follow repentance as it relates to those steps of salvation. I want you to understand what a blessing it is that we have been granted the privilege and the opportunity to repent. That opportunity is granted to all of us. But if you haven't realized it and recognized it until you hear these words tonight, why wait any longer? Would you not this evening be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Repent and turn away from sin that separates you from God. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, you have been like that rebellious son that looked in the face of your Father in heaven and said, I will not. But now you've regretted it. That's good. But don't let it stop there. Regret it, but then go and serve. And if we can help you with that, won't you come while we stand and sing?